Thank you very much, Reverend Moses. Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in St. Andrew's Cathedral. Let me express my greetings to you from St. Peter's Hall, and also my thanks to Reverend Christopher for the kind invitation to come and speak. Faith, hope, and love. These are three grand themes in the Christian faith, and countless sermons have been preached on these topics. There was once a pastor who preached a stirring sermon on faith, challenging his congregation to have faith in God for even the supernatural. At the end of the sermon, he gave an altar call for people to come up with their prayer needs, and many, many people came forward for prayer. So he stepped forward to pray for this one tall young gentleman, and he said to him, "Brother, how can I pray for you?" And the guy leaned over and he said, "Pastor, pray for my hearing, please." And the pastor said, "Don't have any fear. You just trust God and you believe and we will pray together." So he put his two fingers in his ears like Jesus did, all right? And then he prayed a stirring prayer of faith. And then at the end of that, he took his fingers out and he says, "How is your hearing now?" The guy said, "I don't know." The pastor said, no, just to clarify, I mean, is it the same or is it better? And if need be, we can pray some more. The guy said, "I have no idea." Now the pastor was getting a bit annoyed. And he says, "Brother, I'm asking you a straight question. Just give me a straight answer." And the guy said, "Pastor, my hearing is next Tuesday in the subordinate courts. After that, I will let you know." Now, today, I'm not going to be preaching on faith. Rather, I'm going to be preaching on love. And we are going to be looking at this text in Acts chapter 21. The text was given to me. The title was also given to me by Reverend Christopher, "Ready Even to Die." But you may be thinking, what does that have to do with love? Well, let me just kind of summarize for you this part of the story in the book of Acts that we are in, and then we'll dive into the lessons on love. All right. So Paul, we learn through the book of Acts, has been engaging in these long missionary journeys where he goes around planting churches. And then on subsequent trips, he goes back to strengthen those churches and plant some new ones as well. So three such missionary journeys he's undertaken. And if you heard Reverend Andrew Yap's recent sermon, they estimate that he probably traveled about 13,000 kilometers. That's an incredible distance to travel, mostly on foot and some of it on boat. So anyway, this part of the story, we are at the end of the third missionary journey, and Paul is on his way back to home base, and he stops at a place called Ptolemais. By the way, wasn't it wonderful the way that little young man read the scriptures for us? Really excellent. And then he spent one day there, and then he moved to Caesarea, where he stayed with Philip. And Philip was named as one of the seven, meaning one of the seven men who was appointed in Acts chapter 6 to assist with the distribution of the food. Stephen, the martyr, was also one of those seven. So they were staying several days at Philip's house, and something interesting happened. Another man with a prophetic ministry by the name of Agabus visited them while they were there. And Paul was there with his entourage, which, by the way, included Luke, the author of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. So Luke was part of that entourage. Now, Agabus comes and he does an enacted prophecy. An enacted prophecy is different from a verbal prophecy. It uses certain actions to convey a message symbolically. So he requests for Paul to lend him his own belt, and then he takes Paul's belt and he ties up his own feet and hands, and then he says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, in the same way the people at Jerusalem will do to the owner of this belt," and hand him over to be imprisoned. Obviously, he's talking about what is going to happen to Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. And so the powerful impact of this enacted prophecy was so great that the entourage, all the friends of Paul, immediately had a horrified reaction. And they all began pleading with Paul, "Please, Paul, you cannot go to Jerusalem. We cannot allow this to happen to you." Right? And then Paul responds to them by saying, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart like this? I'm resolved to go and be imprisoned if need be, and even to die for the name of the Lord. in Jerusalem. So that's the whole little story, all right? And now we're going to look at this micro story, and we're going to draw a few key lessons about love. And the first one is this. Love for our friends and family makes us want to shield them from suffering. So this is taken from the friend's horrified reaction to Agabus's prophecy, where they pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem and to not to have to endure that kind of horrible series of events. And this is such a natural way to express love, isn't it? In fact, it's not even just a Christian way of expressing love. It's a universally human way of expressing love to someone that you want to prevent them from suffering pain. And love enters into the emotions of the other person. And this is called empathy, right? And so when that person suffers, because you love them, you suffer as well. And so very often you hear people say this, don't do this, don't do this to me. You know, don't go and create problems for yourself and make me suffer by watching you suffer. So you understand this. This is a very, very, very natural expression of how human beings love one another. And there's something very beautiful about it. Shared joy as well as shared sorrow is very humanizing. There's something that is very beautiful about it, and it is depicted in many movies. Now, just show of hands, how many of us enjoy watching movies here? Yeah. Now, I would say the vast majority of people today enjoy watching movies. That's why Netflix is so popular, right? But a movie is different from a documentary. How? A documentary presents basically a series of facts, whereas a movie engages your emotions. A movie moves your emotions. That's why it's called a movie, right? And it moves your emotions, and it stirs your feelings, especially when there is at least one character that you kind of identify with or that you like or that you admire. That protagonist begins to actually have an impact on your own feelings. When they are up, you are up. When they laugh, you also laugh. When they're scared, you also feel scared. When they're sad, you also feel down. And that's kind of why we get an emotional workout when we go for a movie, a good drama or a movie. Isn't that how it works? And there's something very beautiful and human about that. It's also found in a lot of songs. So I'm sure some of you would be familiar with this song. And somewhere in the middle, you will see this line. You see, I feel sad when you're sad. I feel glad when you're glad. That's empathy, right? My emotions are tied to yours. And this is kind of how the human race has always learned to express love. Now, this brings to mind for me a true story, a true and a powerful story of a Singaporean actor and quite a successful and well-known actor by the name of Mark Lee, who acted in The Chinese Stream, right? Mark was doing quite well as an actor, financially quite well off, but then he had a problem gambling. And his gambling addiction grew worse and worse to the point where he was saying that every week he would be spending about $5,000 on 4D. And he was losing money, and his wealth was just plummeting. And then he would borrow money to kind of make up for it, and he would gamble with the borrowed money and lose that as well. And so things just spiraled from bad to worse. He wanted to get himself out and extricate himself, but he found he was too deeply trapped. He couldn't. And it was causing tremendous grief and pain to his family. The turning point for him, though, came when one day his mom sat him down, okay, and said, Mark, I had two sons. One I have already lost. I was really hoping that you, my second son, will look after me in my old age, but it looks like I'm about to lose you too. And when she said that to him, and he saw the pain in her heart and also the pain in his girlfriend's heart at the time, he felt that pain. And on top of that, he realized that he was the cause of their pain. And now he began to feel all of this hit him so hard that it jolted him to a point where he said, I need to seek help. And through seeking help, he eventually exited his gambling habit and became a spokesman for the, you know, problem gambling council or group. But that just goes to show the power of empathy. And this is something that, you know, all of us have experienced and will experience. So if you were to ask us, how do I apply this? My point to you is you don't even need to try. You already do, automatically. I don't need to tell you from up here, if you love someone, shield them from pain. I don't need to, because you already do. Maybe the reflection point for us should be this. If I say I love someone, if I profess to love someone, and somehow that impulse of protecting them or shielding them from suffering is not there, then maybe I need to ask, do I genuinely love the person? That would be a worthwhile reflection for this point. All right? Let me now go to our second principle, which is intense love for God makes us ready to suffer and even die for Him. So here we are looking at Paul's response in verse 13. Now, if you happen to come to this story in isolation, meaning you have no awareness of the earlier chapters in the book of Acts, and you just look at this micro story on its own, and you see that Paul was given this prophecy by Agabus, and it seems to be telling him only one thing, that you are going to face persecution and imprisonment in Jerusalem. To our minds, all right, to our Singaporean minds, and I'm a Singaporean, so I can make fun of Singaporeans, we would think that the Holy Spirit is trying to prevent Paul from going to Jerusalem. You see, the way our minds work is this. If you are warning me that if I take this path, there is trouble, right? Then I go there for what? Right? If you are telling me that this choice of mine is going to lead to suffering, then I don't choose lah. Okay, so that is our way of kind of using warnings. We see these warnings as given to us to save us from that suffering. And if we are smart, we won't go down that path. Why? Because nobody likes to suffer, right? But you would be wrong if you assume that that is the message that the Holy Spirit was trying to get across to Paul. You see, if you look back at some of the earlier chapters, you will notice something very interesting. Number one, Paul was very clearly resolved to go to Jerusalem, and it was the Holy Spirit who was telling him to go to Jerusalem. So he was already resolved to go, Acts 19:21. After these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit, meaning in accordance with the Holy Spirit, in step with the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he was resolved to go, to pass through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, and saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Then Acts chapter 20, verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he was even trying to get there by a certain date, the day of Pentecost. And then this very interesting verse in chapter 20, where Paul himself says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So it was the Holy Spirit who was nudging Paul, convicting Paul, even pressuring Paul to go to Jerusalem. And it was the same Holy Spirit who was telling him to go in prepared. go in with his eyes open, there was going to be trouble waiting for him there. And so for Paul, what did it mean to go forward to Jerusalem? It meant that his love for God was greater than his love for himself. And that is why I come back to the wording of my second main point, which is intense love for God. Not just average or love, ordinary love, but intense love for God makes us ready to suffer and even die for the Lord. See, Paul's love for God was clearly intense, even you could say legendary. Remember, he started life as a Christ hater. He was the chief persecutor of Christians, right? And he was sending Christians to prison and even to execution left, right, and center until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And then everything changed. And he pivoted from being a Christ hater to a Christ lover. And now the way in which he expresses his love for Christ is to obey him and to be ready to even suffer and even die for him. And so Paul famously said these words in chapter 20, verse 24. I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is this legendary lover of God called the Apostle Paul. So you may say, that's fine for him. Yeah, he had his Damascus experience. He was called to preach to the Gentiles, so he should love God that much. But I am me. This has nothing to do with me. I'm just an ordinary Christian. Yeah, I'm just little old me. What relevance does this have to do with me? It's just far too extreme. So I want to remind you of something that happened about 10 years ago, right? Towards the end of December 2014 and early 2015, there were 21 men, 20 of them were Egyptian Christians, Coptic Christians, and one of them was Ugandan. And they were construction workers, not bishops, not pastors, construction workers, right? And they were abducted and kidnapped by ISIS. Do you remember those days, those horrible days when ISIS was wreaking havoc in the Middle East? Well, they were captured by ISIS and held in imprisonment, tortured and threatened with death unless they renounced their Christian faith and embraced the faith of their captors. Their church members and family members back home were pleading with God to strengthen them so that they would not renounce their faith. God answered their prayers. Eventually, in February of 2014, all 21 of these men were marched onto a beach in Libya, made to kneel in the sand, each with their captor standing behind them holding a knife, given one final chance to renounce their Christian faith. Not a single one did. And then all of them were brutally killed. The whole fiasco was video recorded and published for the world to see. Can you imagine the grief and suffering that their family members and loved ones went through? It would have been crushing. But mingled with that was pride. Tremendous pride that these men, their sons, their fathers, their husbands, their brothers, were willing to even die a brutal death for the name of the Lord Jesus and did not take the cowardly route. You know, friends, in the armor of God, Paul writes about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't he? And he says, this is how we battle against darkness. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he talks about the armor of God. And there are many pieces in the armor: the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shield of faith, sword of the spirit, etc. But there's one very interesting piece. He said, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So some people shorten that to say the sandals of readiness on your feet. or the boots of readiness on your feet. That's part of the full armor. It's part of God's formula for defeating darkness and sin. And it is the readiness to obey, the readiness to suffer, and the readiness to even die. It is not only the domain of apostles and super elite Christians. This is available to every Christian. And I believe that God shod the feet of every one of those 21 ordinary Christians who probably never felt any major kind of lightning bolt hit them like the road to Damascus, just coming faithfully to church, hearing the word, being formed by it. But they were given the sandals of readiness and they were ready to even die for the Lord. Perhaps we should be praying, God, clothe me with your full armor, even that sandal. I come now to my final point, which is being forced to choose between love for God and love for family and friends is heartbreaking. And here we have Paul's words to his friends. And in verse 13, he says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? You see, Paul was being put in a difficult situation. He was being forced to choose between his love for God and his love for his friends. His love for God compelled him to go to Jerusalem and face whatever problems he was going to face. But his love for his friends meant that he didn't want them to be so grieved. And because they were grieved by his going to Jerusalem, maybe he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Do you know what I'm saying? Caught between a rock and a hard place. And it was actually really unfair on Paul to have to choose between God and his friends. So he said, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart like this?" So eventually his friends kind of accepted his decision and respected him and ceased to pressure him anymore. But this is a reality. There are times where we have to choose between our love for God and our love for our loved ones. I'm going to skip one slide and go to the one on, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German theologian and pastor. He lived in the time when Nazi Germany was on the rise and he was called by God to oppose Hitler. He knew that that was something that he needed to do, that this was evil all the way through. And yet, at the same time, he was engaged to be married to Maria von Wedemeyer. And he found that he was faced with a stark choice to go and live a peaceful life with his fiancée and be married and live a peaceful life together and enjoy each other's love, or to answer his call to fight against Hitler and potentially never get the chance to be married. And he agonized over this. And in his efforts to kind of resist and oppose Hitler, he was imprisoned. He was caught and imprisoned. And from prison, he wrote letters to Maria. And he kind of expressed his sorrow and the pain of sacrificing their future together for a higher cause. And eventually, Bonhoeffer was executed for his part in a plan to overthrow Hitler. So, my friends, sometimes we can come into situations like these within a family. For example, maybe a son or a daughter feels called by God to answer the call to missions or to full-time ministry. And the parents or the siblings feel so concerned for how difficult life would be following such a path that they try to discourage and say, "No, please don't do that." I mean, I went through something like that. When I felt the call to full-time ministry, my parents were not Christian. And they tried to dissuade me and discourage me from going down that path. But, you know, for a person who is in that difficult situation like Paul was, you have to firstly realize who has the higher claim on your love. who has the higher claim on your life? And Paul concluded that God's claim on his life was higher than his friend's claim. And many people down the centuries have had to come to that realization that God has a higher claim. And so Paul gently pleaded with his friends, please don't make it more difficult for me than it already is. Don't make me choose between my love for God and my love for you. Trust God to strengthen me for what I need to go through. And I think that is something that we need to hear today. Perhaps some of us are feeling this tension in our homes. I think those of us who are concerned should trust God that He will give the grace and the strength to go through a difficult path to that individual, and pray for them and support them in whatever way. And you know, to my parents' credit, that's what they did. They gave me the space, and they even were supportive of me, not making things harder for me than they already were. And I'm very, very grateful to them for that. So let me recap what we've been learning in these few verses from Acts 21. Firstly, love for our friends and family makes us want to shield them from suffering. And secondly, intense love for God makes us ready to suffer and even die for Him. And thirdly, being forced to choose between our love for God and love for family or friends is truly heartbreaking, right? Some reflection questions will be circulated amongst us for those of us who want to discuss this message further in our cell groups, and I trust that you will ponder deeply about the implications in your particular situation. Would you join me now in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you that even in this little short narrative, micro narrative, we see your love at work in and through the life of Paul and the friends who loved Paul. Help us, Lord, to reflect on the implications for our own lives in terms of how we express love for the people that we care about by having a protective instinct and impulse, but how we express our love for you by being ready and willing to even suffer and die for you. And how, Lord, we help each other to acknowledge that your claim on our lives is higher than any other claim. So thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.